We are in the resurrection. This is the morning of the resurrection, and it is Sunday, so all things are coming together. And it is early in the morning, and for some it's even earlier in the morning than early. So the contemplation that we're going to have now is the contemplation of Emmaus. And Emmaus is a very interesting contemplation, because you find it in Luke 24, from verse 13 and on. I'm going to read a little bit. "Now that very day, two of them were going to a village 7 miles from Jerusalem called Emmaus. And they were conversing about all things that had occurred. And it happened that while they were conversing and debating, Jesus himself drew near and walked with them." Now, let's make a pause here. So, there is something that it's kind of parallel to paradise, because you have paradise here, like, you know, our drawing of the paradise, that it's like in the closed gate, and people are walking outside of paradise. But what is paradise, actually? What does paradise mean? Paradise was the place where we were sharing our life with God. It's like we are with God, and God talked to us as a friend, and he comes and visits us, and it's our home. It's the place where we find God, where we talk with God. And then they're walking away because of the fallen, because of the original sin. So now, this is also Jerusalem, because Jerusalem is the place where something wonderful happened, where God just established a communion between man and God. And these two are walking away. It's like, how can you be walking away after what just happened? It's like, you're going in the wrong direction. You're moving away from God. Now, do you remember that I told you that even though the humans were walking away from him, God just said, well, I mean, they cannot go back because it's dangerous for them, but I am going with them all the way. I'm going to talk to them. I'm going to show them how much I love them. And listen, the interesting thing is that they were conversing about all the things that had occurred. And it happened that while they were conversing and debating, Jesus himself drew near and walked with them. You see, God is walking with them, and he draws near almost from behind. It, like, where are you going? Or that image of the Bible that I was giving you, know that the Bible is like the whole story of men just running away from God, human beings running away from God, and God going to catch them. So Jesus is catching up. They're running away. They're going away from Jerusalem. They're going away from paradise, Adam and Eve, and then this two disciples of Emmaus. And God is following, and Jesus is following behind them. So he drew near and walked with them, but their eyes prevented from recognizing them. Just like in the history of salvation. You don't see God, and if you see him, you don't care. And if you care, you don't have the hope that things are going to change. The three steps of the Holy Spirit, right? You don't see him, or if you see him, you don't care. And if you see him and you care, there's no way back anyway, right? Their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. So he asked them, "What are you discussing as you walk along?" So what is all this history of salvation? What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? You know, the prophets, the book of Judges, the book of Kings, the book of Exodus. What are these things that you were discussing on your way? This Bible that just starts growing and growing. What are you reading? What are you discussing on the way? As you walk along, they stopped, looking downcast.
One of them, named Clopas, said to him in reply, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know all the things that have taken place there in these days?" "Oh, it just looks like you have never read the Bible before, Jesus." And he replied to them, "What sort of things? Tell me about it. Tell me about the Bible. I want to know. Tell me about it." They said to him, "The things that happened to Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet mighty in deed and in word before God and all the people. How our chief priests and rulers both handed him over to a sentence of death and crucified him." And he's just like listening very attentively. "But we were hoping that he would be the one to redeem Israel. And besides all this, it is now the third day since this took place. Some women from our group, however, have astounded us. They were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. They came back and reported that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who announced that he was alive." I mean, this is like almost incredible. They are saying to him everything about Jesus, that he was the hoped Messiah, that he was preaching with power, and that he was a good man and everything, and then he died. And then some women said that he did not die and that the tomb was empty. So all just matches, and it seems like something wonderful is happening, or it did happen. Like a lot of love from God is happening there. And even though there is the hope that the women did not find anything in the tomb, they're walking away. So they're not staying to say, okay, let's see how this all ends up. No, they're walking away, and they're walking away sad. It's like, doesn't make any sense. And they came back and reported that they had indeed seen a vision of angels and announced that he was alive. Then if that was not enough, what the women saw, then some of those with us went to the tomb, Peter and John, and found things just as the women had described, but him they did not see. So what are you doing here, man? It just looks like there's a good possibility of the things that Jesus was talking about were true. And you're just walking away. And he said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are." Like, normally you shouldn't tell people names, but Jesus tells them names. "You are fools. How foolish you are. How slow of heart to believe all that the prophets spoke. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And it's curious because he said, your problem is not the women finding anything. The problem is not that some found the tomb dead. Your problem is not the scriptures. Your problem is the suffering and death, right? That's your problem. The problem is that you cannot take suffering. The problem is you cannot take death. And you don't understand that suffering was necessary, that the Messiah had to go through that because of you. Because he wanted to make himself one of the weakest to bring them all back. To bring them all back. Because, you know, that famous phrase, the chain is as strong as the weakest of its links. So Jesus wanted to be the weakest of the links to make the chain unbreakable. But it was necessary for him to suffer because there are people in the world that are suffering. And he wanted to take the suffering of everyone. So it was necessary. Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them what referred to him in all the scriptures. So you see, you, like against all the evangelicals in history, you really need someone to help you to interpret the scriptures. And you need Jesus to interpret the scriptures. As they approached the village to which they were going, he gave the impression that he was going further. But they urged him, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening and the day is almost over." So,
you know, I'll go back to this design later. But maybe some of you remember your classes of calculus in high school. And if you remember calculus, basically, what does is that, so if you have the system of coordinates, and then you have a function like this, I don't know how the function is, but let's just assume that the function is like this. And then, well, you calculate through the differential of the function. So any point that just, you kind of draw a line tangent to the function so that you know how the function is behaving at this point, and then, or at this point, or at this point, or at this point. So you're always touching the points of the function so that you know how the function is behaving. And in calculus, the most important, well, a very interesting moment is when the differential is infinite in a certain point and when it is zero. When it reaches zero, you call it the critical point. And critical point comes from crisis. I'm having a crisis. I'm in a point of zero. I came from somewhere and I came down and I am in my lowest. And also the word cross comes from crisis. So you're at a certain point, and then the interesting thing also for economists use this differentials a lot, because when they say if you reach a point of zero, what you need to know when is the point of zero, because you need to know what do I do in this point of zero so that the function goes up again. Because in a point of zero, there are two possibilities. The function can go up or can go even lower, because the function can also go like this and then up or just low and go back down. So it is interesting because it's like, what do I have to do here in order for the differential to change positively? And Jesus, when he is going with the disciples of Emmaus, and you know, this is Jerusalem, and he's going to the disciples of Emmaus, and he's catching up, they're slowing down. And slowing down means that the curve is not as steep as it was. So it starts to go less steeper and less and less and less. So it's kind of going towards zero. And then when they reach that house, they reach zero. So there are two possibilities after that house: that they go even further away than Emmaus, or that they go back. And Jesus is very interested in this critical point. He says, like an economist, I have to increase the taxes, or I have to devaluate the coin, or I have to do something so that this thing turns around positively. And what Jesus does, and this is very exciting to say, is that he sends his Holy Spirit. He is working, he's teaming up with the Holy Spirit. And this is how he does it. First of all, he kind of says, he recognizes that they're slowing down, but then he makes as if he was going to go further. And then they tell him, no, wait, stay with us. Okay, so stay with us in this zero. Stay with us in this moment of our crisis. Have mercy on us. Just be with us, please. We don't know where to go. But it's true. You were describing our donkey. You were describing our past. You were describing the history of salvation. And you made it in a very good way. You made us see that God was always with us in our history, in our past, in our donkey. He was there. But that doesn't help us right now any further. So just stay with us tonight. So
As they approached the village, he gave the impression he was going on further, but they urged him, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening and the day is almost over." So he went to stay with them. And it happened that while he was with them at the table, he took bread, said the blessing, broke it, and gave it to them. And in the middle of that mass, because of the epiclesis, "No, send your spirit upon these gifts, O Lord." It's like, whoa, it's Jesus Christ on the altar. And that happens to us also. It's like, Jesus wasn't in the altar, and now he is on the altar, and I recognize him. And when the priest elevates the host, some say, "My Lord and my God." I'm like, how can you say that? Because you have the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit was turned on as a spotlight, and he's telling you, like, there's the Lamb of God. You know, like John the Baptist. He's the Lamb of God. And I said, I believe it. So that's the experience that they're having. It's like the light was turned on. And it was turned on when he was breaking the bread. With that, their eyes were open and they recognized him, but he vanished from their sight. And then they said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he spoke to us on the way and opened the scriptures to us?" So they saw. And now the burning hearts means that the hearts that were cold are not cold anymore. They're burning. So they can't be like shaped into the love of God, right? They feel sorry. They feel hope. So they set out at once and returned to Jerusalem. It's like, okay, I'm going to confession. I'm going back to Jerusalem because I know that he is there. I'm going back to paradise. The function is just change curves. You just go on the other direction. And the curious thing is that 7 miles, it's 7 miles away. So I know that 7 miles are 7 kilometers. It's the equivalent, because when we were novices in Germany, we had hikes every 2 weeks. So one Thursday was housework, and one Thursday was a hike. So some brothers who are more like, are a little bit more wild, they just took like very long hikes. So it's not just about hiking, it was reaching the furthest point or something interesting, like very far away, very challenging. And then one of these brothers just convinced me once, never did it again, to go with him in one of those hikes. And so he told us that he invited us to go to the radio telescope, the second biggest radio telescope in the world and the biggest in Europe, is 7 miles away from our novitiate, 11 kilometers. And so we had to go there. And so the hike was 14 miles, 22 kilometers. And it's not that much. I mean, we were young. I was like 22 years old at that time, so no problem at all. But it was not that far away, but we had to come back at a certain time. And because then we had Latin class and we had to be punctual. We're novices. We just follow the schedule and we follow the rule, and the novice instructor is very strict, and we're afraid that we're not going to be priests if we don't get on time. So it's like you really have to get on time. And so we go, and we had to, you know, to run a little bit to get there. And then finally we get there, and we bring out our lunch bags, you know, the sandwich and the potato chips and lemon water. And then we're about to eat. And then the guy, the other brother says, "Okay, we have to go back." "No, but we have to eat." "No, there's no time to eat. We have to eat on our way back." So then we're eating back with sandwiches while we're running, eating the sandwiches at the same time. So in order to make it back on time, and it's many, many miles. It's like seven and seven. Now, These two disciples set out to go to Emmaus late already. So when they arrived to Emmaus, the sun was already setting. And then they had dinner. So they were tired. They were tired, it was long distance. And then it's like, oh, we have to go back to Jerusalem. Like now? All the way to Jerusalem? Like, yes, now, in the middle of the night, back to Jerusalem. This is amazing. And it's a lot. I mean, I really appreciate them just running 7 miles back to Jerusalem. And even more, because when they go back after, you know, the big sacrifice during the night and tired, but full of energy and love for God, it's like, we saw the Lord. And then all the others is like, oh yeah, we saw him too. He has appeared like 5 times since you've been here. Like, oh, so no big deal. And so that was kind of that the feeling is that you cannot just not go back because your hearts are burning. And the beautiful thing is that yes, the walk of Emmaus is an image of the whole history of salvation. And then they reach that point at that house in Emmaus, and that's the point where Jesus comes to get you. That's the point in the chapter 14 of the introduction of the Gospel of St. John that I told you about, no? That it's God is here, but then the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. It's like he went to the house in Emmaus, and he took us like the eagle to bring us back to him. And literally, he took back these two to bring it back to him. And he took you to bring you back to him. So that's the experience of the resurrection. We were here and we reached a point where we just met him. We saw him. We recognized him. And we know what direction to take. We're going back to paradise, or direction paradise, because we're actually not going back to paradise. Because we're going to, on our way back, we're going to jump paradise. And we're going back to the Trinity itself. It's even better. As I told you, we're not going to be geese again. Even geese is better than ducks, but geese is not better than swan. It's not better than Jesus Christ himself. So that's where we're going back to. That's our direction. So they set out at once and returned to Jerusalem, where they found gathered together the 11 and those who were and those with them who were saying, "The Lord has truly been raised and has appeared to Simon." Then the two recounted what had taken place on the way and how he was made known to them in the breaking of the bread. So that's the meditation of Emmaus, but that's also a meditation of our lives. That's also the meditation on the donkey, you know? It's like Jesus is walking here, but maybe they don't see him, they don't recognize him. And now on the after the birth of Christ, maybe this is also Bethlehem in that way, they continue walking, but they're just seeing Jesus Christ. So that's what God is inviting us in our lives. It's like, okay, you know God has always been with you in your life, but it's gonna be different now because now you're on that donkey in the future, and you're going to be seeing the baby Jesus all the rest of your life, and you're going to go to the house of the Father, because that's where God is leading you, and that's where you will find your final repose.